Right. This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 19. So if you be turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19, we'll be starting in verse 16, because last week we finished up through 15. So we'll be starting in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 this morning. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and for another opportunity to open the pages of this blessed old book and learn more about you. So we ask you now to guide us and direct us through the work of your Holy Spirit. Give us open minds, open eyes, and an open heart to your truth. Lord, work in our lives. Help us to take what we learn and use it in a practical way so that our lives can be what you would have them to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I love this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. And I love it because it is so easy for me to come up with an outline, because it only speaks about two subjects and speaks to two groups of people. And that's it. In verses 16 through 26, it speaks to those who are not believers in Christ who need to become believers. And then in verses 27 to 30, it speaks to believers about what should be the top priority in their life. So let's start here by reading verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him," the him there being Jesus, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now let's stop right there. I have to tell you this. This is the one question that every true preacher of the gospel longs to hear. Preacher, how can I have eternal life? How can I get into heaven? How can I be saved? That question makes every preacher's heart jump for joy, because it means there is a wide open door to share the life-changing, sin-cleansing message of Christ with someone who really seems to be interested. When I hear that question, I have to tell you, my eyes get big and my heart starts racing. I love that question, Pastor. How can I have eternal life? Now let's continue, verse 17. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, consider this idea, if you would, about only God is good. Even King David, way back in the Old Testament, says that nobody is really good except for God, because we are all sinners. In Romans 14:1, David writes, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." That is the human condition. King Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And so what Jesus is attempting to do here is to help this man understand that he is a sinner. Because we're going to see in a moment that this guy really thinks he's something special. He thinks that he is too good to need the Savior. And you'll notice that Jesus doesn't end the sentence there. Continuing on in verse 17, he says, after he says, "There's none good but God, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." That is, if you're going to get into heaven by being good, that is, if you're going to get in by your own efforts, you have to keep all the commandments of God right down to the minutest detail and keep them perfectly from the moment you're born to the moment you die. And because Jesus could see into this man's heart, something we can't do, right? God can, though. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Because Jesus could see this man's heart, he knew that this man thought he was that good. But was he? Well, notice the man then comes up with another question in verse 18. And he saith unto him, which? That is, which commandments do I have to keep to have eternal life? And then Jesus answers that by continuing on. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, with this, what happens next is the man plays right into Jesus' hand. You see, Jesus is really the one directing this conversation, and the man doesn't even realize it, right? Look at how Jesus responds. He says, which? He says all these things, right? And he tells him that this is what he has to do if he's going to have eternal life. And what this man does is he falls right into Jesus' plan, and he begins to boast about how great he thinks he is. Look at verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. He says, I have followed these rules my whole life. I am a good guy, and I should be good enough to get into heaven. And then he falls for it. Again, remember, as I said, Jesus is directing this conversation. And he leads this man into another question at the end of verse 20. He says, I've done all these things from my youth up. What lack I yet? He says, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. I've never lied. I honor my father and mother, love my neighbor. I've done all of these things. What more could I possibly need to do to get into heaven? And here's where Jesus drops the bombshell. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you know that the first four have to do with our relationship with God. But the last six have to do with our relationships with people, right? The last six. But how many did Jesus mention here of those last six? Go back to verse 18. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where's number six out of the last six? Did you notice Jesus conveniently left out, thou shalt not covet? And look what he says to this man. He leaves out number 10 of the Ten Commandments. And then look what he says in verse 21. Jesus saying to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. This man was guilty of the sin of covetousness. And Jesus knew it, and the man knew it. But he wouldn't do anything about it. He let his pride and his besetting sin stop him from being saved. Look at verse 22. For when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus, all along, had been trying to show him that he was a sinner. He was really a sinner in need of the Savior. And you know, when we are personally witnessing to people about Christ, that's our job as well. We have to start by helping them to understand that they are sinners. And that is the most difficult part of witnessing to others, to tell them they are sinners who are not on the path to eternal life, but instead are on the path to eternal death, right? And the Bible makes that very clear, all through the Word of God. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, right? James 1:15, when sin, when it cometh forth, bringeth forth death. And this is not just talking about physical death, that's just a little part of it. This is talking about eternal separation from God forever in hell. It's the most difficult part of our message to the world. But the truth is, before they're going to see their need to be saved, they must understand what they need to be saved from. And that is their sin and sin's penalty. And that's where Jesus led this man. And oh, how we wish in this story that that man would have repented of his sin and put his faith in Jesus. And who knows, but maybe down the line he did. You know, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But he certainly didn't repent and believe in this story. Well, when the man left, Jesus began to use this as a teaching opportunity. So he speaks to his disciples, beginning in verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Now keep in mind that Jesus here is not preaching against rich people. That is not the point of this at all. He's teaching that you can't trust in your riches to get you into heaven, no matter how wealthy you are. And we also learn from the story that you can't earn your way into heaven, no matter how good you think you are. And also from this story of this man talking with Jesus, we learn that not a single one of us deserves heaven. Nobody does. And so after hearing this, the disciples ask him an important question. And he gives them an important answer. And in doing so, he answers the question and he sums up the lesson. Look at verse 26. They've asked him, Who then can be saved? Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With men it's impossible. You cannot save yourself. You cannot forgive your own sin. You can't get yourself into heaven by your own efforts. No way, no how. It is impossible to do on your own. But God can save you. Because God can do the impossible. And that's why Jesus came. Because we couldn't save ourselves. We needed a Savior. We needed someone who would come and pay the penalty for our sin. And that's what he came to do. Remember what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21? She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because the truth is, our own works are just not good enough. And that's why we read passages in our Bible like Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And over in Titus 3, 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You need Jesus to save your soul. The one who took upon himself all the penalty for your sin when he died on the cross, and the one who rose again 3 days later so you could have eternal life. You need to call out to him in prayer and admit to him that, yes, you are a sinner, and let him know you believe that he died on that cross for your sin, and that he rose again so you could have eternal life and a home in heaven. And you need to call out to him and invite him into your heart and life to be your Savior and Lord, trusting in him and him alone for the salvation of your soul. Because without him, you can't be saved. For with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this is what the man in the story needed to do. He needed to repent of his sins and turn to the Savior. And that's what every single person in the whole world needs to do. Because everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. And that's really the first portion of this passage. It's directed to unbelievers who need to become believers. Now, let's move on to the second part here, beginning in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall be upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, here's the gist of the matter. There are rewards in heaven for those who put Jesus first in their life. To those who yield to him and let him have his way. He is to be our top priority. Nothing It is to be more important than him. Our goals and our aims in life as Christians should all center around loving the Lord and living for the Lord. First and foremost. Now, don't misinterpret what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus is not saying we have to forsake everything and everyone to follow him. No. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing to do so if he is to call, if he were to call you? That's what this, that's the crux of the matter. Does the Lord have the prominence and preeminence in your life? In Matthew 6:33, when we were back in that chapter months ago, remember Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." To seek the kingdom of God means to do things the king's way. And we seek his righteousness, that's his, we want to do what he thinks is right. We want to put him first, right? And so we need to receive him as our Savior in order to have our sins forgiven and have eternal life, be a child of God. But once we have done that, then we need to surrender and submit our lives to him as our Lord. And may I say this, dear Christian friend, if he is not first in your life, everything else is going to be out of whack. I'm Italian. Maybe whack is not the right word to use. That's what we're talking about here, right? If he's not first, everything's going to be off kilter until you decide that you're going to take yourself off the throne of your heart and you're going to let Jesus sit there and be your king and your Lord and your master. That's what we're talking about. So how do we do that? Well, I think Solomon, the Bible tells us the wisest man ever walked on the earth. I think Solomon gives us the key. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't seek to do everything your way. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Put him first. Give him first consideration. And the promise is, he shall direct thy paths. And the way you determine that right path that God has for you, I think the best way to do it is by asking yourself questions along the way. Questions like, what would Jesus do? That's a good thing to consider when you're making decisions. What would Jesus do? Or how about questions like this? Would I like to be found doing this if Jesus were to come this instant? Because you know the Bible tells he could come any instant. We don't know. But I think we've been doing this. Or would I like to be heard saying this if Jesus were to come this instant? Or would I like to be found thinking this if Jesus were to come this instant? Or would I like to be found in this particular place if Jesus were to come? Or would I like to be found with this attitude if Jesus were to come this instant? Or how about this question? You're considering whether or not to do something. Can I ask Jesus to bless this? If not, then I'd take a step back if I was you. Or how about this one? This is important. Is this biblical or is it unbiblical? See, these are important questions that we need to ask. And then what you do is you follow up on the answers to those questions by doing what you know will please and glorify and honor the Lord. So again, to sum it all up, you need to receive him as your Savior. And if you have never done that, I'm going to be honest with you, that's your greatest need. You need Jesus more than you need anything this world has to offer. And we invite you this morning to open up your heart and invite Christ in to be your Savior and Lord. But if you have already done that, then your job as a Christian is to submit and surrender yourself to the Lord and give him first place, first consideration in your life. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important. Now, before we close, that's my main message this morning. But before we close, since this is Mother's Day, I want to give a shout out to all the moms and grandmas in the room and all the moms and grandmas watching by way of the internet. Because here's the question. When it comes to leading unsaved children to the Lord, or leading saved children to live for the Lord, who has more influence, mom or dad? Well, we all know that biblically speaking, dad's supposed to be the spiritual leader of his home, and he ought to be doing his best to do that. But in practical terms, we all know it's mom, right? She has more connection to the kids, more interaction with the kids. We might as well just be honest about it. Have you ever heard the saying, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world? That's actually the title of a poem. I didn't realize. I thought it was just a random quote. I found out it's the title of a poem written by a man named William Ross Wallace back in 1865. It's a very interesting poem. You can look it up on the internet and read it for yourself. But it is true. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And there's a good example of this in the life of a pastor named Timothy in the Bible. And I want us to look at that as we close. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll finish up very quickly. And we'll go down, we'll start in verse 3 just for time here. Beginning in verse 3. I thank God, this is Paul writing, of course, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Notice now, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned means unphony, it means real, when I remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, it wasn't little Timmy's dad who had the greatest spiritual influence on him. It was mom and grandma. Look over at chapter 3. And when you get there, look at verse 15. Paul again is writing to Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Who taught little Timmy those scriptures as a child that could lead him to salvation? It wasn't daddy. It was mom and grandfather. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Tim's dad wasn't even a believer. It was mom and grandma who had that influence in his life. Now, I can testify to you this morning the same thing. My dad, many of you knew my dad. My dad was a wonderful Christian. But he was the last one saved in our family. I was already pretty much full grown when my dad was saved. It was my mother and my granny who had the greatest spiritual influence in my life. And now, since they are gone, they're in heaven, that role has gone to my wife. I don't want her face to turn red. It probably will. I don't want her head to swell up. But I'll tell you this. That role's gone to my wife. Because she has this uncanny ability to recognize spiritual issues that I am totally oblivious to. She really has that ability, right? I spend a lot of time with my nose stuck in my Bible. But she watches. She watches. And I'm amazed at how many times she has come to me and pointed out to me a spiritual problem that I didn't even see. I've said more times to that woman, "No way." And then I've had to come back and say, "You were right. You were right." And you know what? Moms are just like that. And it's a good thing they are. So moms and grandmas, thank you for the influence that you have had and continue to have in your family. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to keep it up, because it will be worth it all in the end. Let me share with you this quote. I came across this recently. I have no idea who said this or who wrote this, but I thought it was pretty good. It said this: when moms know who they are and who God is and have made covenants with Him, they will have great power and influence for God on their children. Amen. Amen. And so happy Mother's Day, moms and grandmas. We thank God for you and for the godly influence that you have in the lives of others, the value of which is beyond calculation. It's beyond calculation. But I guarantee you this, there will be great rewards in heaven because of it. So keep up the good work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the challenge from the scriptures. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning or watching by way of the internet that does not know Christ as their Savior, oh Lord, that this very moment, right where they are, they might call out to you and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the penalty for sin. But Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross to bear my penalty. And I believe you rose again so I could have eternal life. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and give me a home in heaven. Lord, make me one of your children." And Father, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you won't turn them away. Because you don't turn people away who come to you in faith. And then for those of us who are believers, I pray that this morning we would make a fresh and new surrender of ourselves to you. Lord, help us to put you first in our lives. Help us to give you first consideration in all things. Lord, help us to be willing to do whatever it is you have us to do, say whatever it is you'd have us to say, go wherever it is you'd have us to go. Lord, give us that kind of a spirit. Lord, help us to take ourselves off the throne of our heart and enthrone you there. And let you be Lord, Master, King, and ruler of our lives. And then, Lord, we thank you for every mom in this room. And we ask your blessing upon each and every one. May you continue to use them in wonderful ways in the lives of their family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.